Okay, everybody, welcome back to our learning at Shaarei. We are learning Li'ilui Nishmas and Lezeichen Ishos Miriam Frod, Miriam Bas Chaim Yitzchak, Allah HaShalom. Oh, her yurtzeit is not this week, next week, her daughter said, right?
Wow.
Her yurtzeit is next week,
wow.
So her neshama should have a continuous aliyah in the merit of our Torah, which is dedicated to her. Next Tuesday is her yurtzeit.
How many years?
Did you say it was four?
Is it four? No, I don't think it's four yet.
I don't think it's four.
I think it's three.
I think, I'm pretty sure that it's three. So I could be wrong, but our Chabura has been here for 3 years.
So
the yurtzeit, I don't know.
So
our Chabura has been here for 3 years. So her, come, ladies, let's go. Her neshama should have a mamish and aliyah, and she should really be a melitz yosheres for all of us. I have to share something unbelievable. I was not planning to say this tonight, because it's a piece on Emuna of the Rav that we already spoke about. There's a reason that I'm re-quoting it. Ladies, listen, this is really cool. Who remembers when we spoke about the total faith of a child? We looked at a passage from Rav Salvechik about the total faith of a child. I'm just going to re-quote it. There's a reason I'm quoting it, okay? In English, Nancy and Susan are both not coming. In English, the word faith... Wait, come. Sit down. Come in. Listen. In English, the word faith is profaned when applied to man. We quoted this already. If it sounds familiar, which I hope it does, it's because you may remember. There's a reason I'm going over it again. In the English language, the word faith is profaned when applied to man. It is improper to say, I have faith in another human being. From a philosophical and philological viewpoint, you cannot have faith in man. It is blasphemy to say you have faith in man. You can have confidence, but not faith. To have faith in people means the deification of man. It is sacrilegious. There is a reason I'm quoting this. I'm not going to go through the whole piece. Faith means an absolute act which results in complete reliance without reservation, condition, or qualification. Faith means complete trust. The person in whom I have faith will never betray me. How could you have absolute faith in a human being? Human beings are human beings. They are weak, they are fallible, they have Yetzer Hara. As much as you trust them, you never know. At the end of the day, what's going to happen? Rav Salvechik goes on to say, faith confronts man with the challenge to suspend his judgment. Only man, hyphenated child, can surrender and suspend his judgment. Then he says, I remember observing a little boy who had almost unlimited faith in his mother. Whenever he was asked a question, he would say back, what did mama say? He was capable. He was intelligent. He would suspend his judgment because of unlimited trust in his mother. This is the way an adult should act in relationship to God. Only an adult, however, an adult can't do this. Only a child can. So the adult must awaken the child within. We spoke about this passage at length. There's an amazing reason that I'm quoting this. Because tonight, one of my boys, they're in sixth grade in Darche. They're 11, can I know her? Almost 12. In the winter, they'll be 12, Ezra Hashem. So one of them said, his Rebbe gave them a question. Mommy, do you know the answer to this question? Rebbe gave us a question for extra credit. In the Parsha, why does Avram make Eliezer swear that he will find a wife from his family and Yitzchak won't have to go back there, he'll bring her back here? If Avram, the question the Rebbe asked for extra credit is, if Avram trusted his servant so much, Hamosha b'chol asher lo, then why does he need a shvua? So I thought for a minute, so I quoted this to him. I said, you know, because I didn't give him the whole drasha, but I said, it's impossible to truly trust another human being. As good as they are and as much as you trust them, you never know. He said, Rav Salvechik says, it's impossible to fully trust another person. He looks at me with such tzidkus and innocence, and he says, what did he say? He says, I trust you completely. In other words, he didn't understand what I was saying, because here I answered him by saying, you can't ever trust another human being. And he looks at me and he says, but I trust you completely.
Trusted your answer.
What?
Trusted your answer completely?
So I said, that's because it's a parent-child relationship. I said, Eliezer and Avram was not a parent-child. So he understood. And he read it again. He said, I trust you and Avram completely. I could not believe it, because we have delved into this passage in depth. And he doesn't know what Salvechik says, and he doesn't know we learned it. And he, from his own emotional, psychological development, said that exactly back to me. And I said, what Salvechik says, you cannot have faith. You can't fully trust another human being. That was his answer. That is exactly what Salvechik is speaking about. And that has to be our level in Emuna and Dveikus in the Ribbono Shel Olam. You cannot trust another human being. Absolutely. It's not possible. He says it's sacrilegious. It's profane. It's a total stira to say you have a emunah. I believe in you. You could trust that they will do the right thing. You know, my brother just said to me something so geschmack, and I was going into a shir before this, so I said I'm going to Tushi Arm. I'll reply later. the brother who I usually quote, but he said to me, there's only one person in the world who we can all change. And who's that one person? Myself. Because as much as I trust in somebody else, can I absolutely trust that at the end of the day they're going to do what I think is the right thing? I can only trust myself. And when he said that, it was really very unbelievable. So, and it was much before this class. So look how Hashem arranges everything. I said, I can't believe it. Okay, so I added this in. Okay, now let us, any questions or comments? Okay, page 76, please. Okay, last week we finished the chapter, Baruch Hashem, Esther 1, so I don't have any more years, we're still going to be learning this. And the ladies laughed at me. Page 76. For you are with me. We have explained that our avoda is to integrate the knowledge of the Creator into our hearts, and that really relates to how we just began the shir. If it's really in the level of your heart, the heart being a representation or a metaphor, so the place of emotion and trust, then we understand that if you integrate knowledge of the Creator, it leads to awareness of the Ribbono Shel Olam, it leads to emunah bitachon in Him. As we said, there are two fundamental principles about... Oh, there are two page 76s. Thank you, Manfi. 76 in the second sefer, please. One principle, look at the next sentence. One principle is that the power of speech is essential. There are two fundamental principles to acquiring amuna, and one of them is koach hadibur. Certainly, thank you so much. You must first contemplate the fact that Hashem created each particular thing. After that, you must verbalize the thought. So look what he's saying here. It's not enough to have thoughts. They have to be verbalized. And you have to actively say, this object could not have been created by itself. Hashem must have made it. To bring home to drive home the principle of amuna requires verbalization, which is so interesting what I just said based on this. To acquire amuna requires verbalization. Wow, how do we verbalize our amuna all the time? Amen. Amen is the verbalization of amuna. Remember we saw Rav Shamshon Falhirsch says amen is a reflection of the person. We spoke about this in regard to Avraham Avinu. Amen is a reflection of the person. It's the verbalization of your belief in the Creator. Kal Melech Naaman. I affirm with perfect faith that it's Kal Melech Naaman. Even if, Rachmana Letzlan, God forbid lo aleinu, a person has to say a blessing on Basura Natova, and he has to make a bracha, Baruch Dayana Emes, he still has to verbalize the bracha. Why? Because in the process of the verbalization of the bracha, he is inquiring and enhancing his amunah. And if someone else is there, the person will have to, I believe, I don't know, but yes? Does someone recite amen if they hear that bracha made? Right? If someone hears the bracha, Baruch Dayana Emes made, would the listener say amen?
Yeah.
I wonder.
No, I guess.
What? I can't hear you.
Shouldn't you say
what are they saying?
No. I mean, she said yes.
I didn't hear.
She says yes, actually, and Malki says no, because it's not a...
Okay, it's just interesting. First of all, it's a question I don't know. I'm not pretending I know. I don't know. But second, we should never know. But second of all, that the mourner himself, God forbid, though they knew, has to verbalize a bracha in this moment of difficulty. Yes?
It's very interesting. My son, I was cleaning out his backpack, and I asked him what the sheet was.
You were where?
I was cleaning out my son's backpack, and I found a sheet, and it was about bracha. So I asked him to tell me what was on the sheet. And he said, my Rebbe said that you make the bracha before you do something. Like, you make a bracha before you eat something. You make a bracha before you light candles. And how you're saying how what you say makes something real, that if somebody is mourning and make the bracha, it doesn't become real to the person until they make the bracha.
You could extrapolate from what your son said, that why do we make a bracha before? Because the bracha itself, the verbalization of the act, makes that act real and gives it power. Now I'm going to be mafresh challah. Now I'm going to light candles. It actually gives the physical act a spiritual reality. The verbalization of what you're about to do gives a physical action a spiritual reality. The second principle, so the first is you must verbalize. The second principle is you must set aside a time each day devoted to contemplation. Can I quote you?
If you sent me a very cute text. I don't know what I said.
Shani sent me a text about, I forget what. So I replied back, and I was thinking about what I'm thinking about. So she said, you're ahead of me. I'm thinking about what I'm thinking about. And she said, you may need to read that twice. For those who are not here, last week we spoke about, based on the Mechaber, the author, to be cognizant of your thoughts. Are they stemming from a place in your soul or from your mind? If it's from your soul, they'll be proper thoughts. So I said, I'm thinking about what I'm thinking about. I was 6:15 in the morning, not when we WhatsApped, and I was thinking about it. And she said, I'm thinking about what I'm thinking about.
So you think about.
It's true. Make. What did you say?
I said it's something to think about.
Okay. So you need time, and you don't have time. You know, last night I went to a very interesting experience in Bar Park. It's called a chusin mol. By Vishnitz, the night before the wedding, the chasan and kala have a mitzvah dance. It was really fascinating.
The chasan and kala see each other before their own wedding?
Yes.
So that is the strangest thing
I've ever heard. They don't see each other
for a year.
Any, you know, before.
They come. I don't. It's a different minhag. It was very, very interesting.
It's not halacha. Not seeing the chasan kala.
Right. Svaridim see each other. There are people who take pictures before.
They don't see for a year.
Come, ladies, let's go. It was really an unbelievable experience. Fine. What? Okay. It's by Vishnus. It's not even not all Hasidim have it.
No.
Correct. So if you Google it, it'll come up. It's a su'uda. We washed first. There was a su'uda. Mul, M-U-H-L. I asked the mother of the chasam, what does mul mean? She said, I don't know. I said, okay.
So everybody watches them dancing when they're not
allowed to touch each other? In front of, mul. In front of, next to.
Or like from Hebrew? Mul panav, opposite his face?
Yeah.
There's a reason I'm telling you this. It was called for 9 o'clock. So I thought 9 o'clock meant 9 o'clock. So we got there at 9:08. It was raining. It was freezing. Here's another interesting challenge. I left my phone at home, and we knew we were gone for like a very long time. So we got there at 9:08. Meanwhile, the family didn't come, and the vision of the Rabbi Shlita didn't come until close to 10. And so I'm sitting upstairs, and the other thing I didn't do is take my little chumash, because I thought I'm not going to have time to learn, because I'm friends with the chassan's mother. So, okay, so I'm sitting there for like 45 minutes. I can't be in touch with the kids. I can't be in touch with my husband, who's in the men's section. I don't know when I'm going to be able to touch base with them. Are we leaving? Are we coming? Are we going? I don't have my chumash. I'm just sitting on a chair. And I'm thinking this is such bittles man. Then I thought of Elimelech Biderman says, before you make a decision, you have bechira. After you made the decision, you have to know that I was Ratzon Hashem. So I have time. So this is not bittles man. I'm sitting in my time. If then the women were very, very nice. I was talking to some, I forgot my phone, so one of the nice ladies took pictures. So I said to a young woman, I said, can you send them to me? I said, WhatsApp? She says, I don't have WhatsApp. I said, okay. She said, regular text? I said, please. And I was just sitting, and it was an interesting experience because I am almost never in such a matzav where I have nothing to do.
What is the color wear?
Dress.
Bridal dress. Bridal dress.
No, bridal dress.
Oh, well, thank you.
It's done, I said, just like you said, it's not normally done, but a lot of Hasidim do it.
But they don't touch each other.
He's a parent.
They dance with the garter.
Yeah.
They care when they're married.
It depends how Hasidic she is.
I'm saying, but they don't usually.
She wore a beautiful dress. It was gorgeous. A cream-colored dress with small gray flowers. Her hair was in an updo. The chassan's mother gave her earrings at the suit. It was beautiful. It was amazing.
Very nice.
It was really amazing. The chassan's mother looks at me after the mitzvah tan. She says, once in a lifetime experience. This is what she said to me. She's an amazing person, really. A big schuss to have met her.
So there's no mitzvah tans after the wedding, then?
Yeah, so we were invited to the wedding, but it's tonight.
No, they're fine.
So I'm here with you. So she told me, come to the chusin mol instead.
But there's another mitzvah tans after the chasin.
But not, they told me, with the chasin tonight. With the rabbi, with the fathers, with the grandfathers. Tonight's not with the chasin. I'm not there. I don't know.
How interesting.
So, let's go, ladies. I do not know a time when I sit there, because I'm not talking about not being on my phone, so I could be learning, I could be reading an article, I could be cooking something. I'm sitting on a chair. I don't know anyone there. My friend's not there yet. There were hardly any women when I got there, because apparently it was too early. I'm just sitting on a chair. And these thoughts came to my mind, thinking about what I should think about, because there I am, just, I'm being serious. How often do you have the opportunity? I'm not talking about because I forgot my phone, but because I was in a matzav where I wasn't cooking, I wasn't doing laundry, I wasn't going for a fast, I wasn't teaching, I wasn't helping my kids with the homework, I wasn't doing anything. It was such an unusual and almost jarring experience because I knew I was, for 4 minutes, I was being calm. I said, I was trying to be calm, I should say. Hashem wants you to be here. Rav Eli Melech Biderman says, before your Bechira, after it's Ratzon Hashem. And it's very hard, but we need to try and set aside times each day devoted to contemplation. So I had 45 minutes. I was talking to some of the other women. They were very nice. The Ramchal writes in Derech Eitz Chaim, you should sit for an hour, free of all involvements in this world. I don't know the last time that happened to me. I think. So then you shouldn't see it as Bittles Man. If you come to those situations and you think productively or you try and strengthen your thoughts, and it's not like I did, I couldn't even say Tehillim. I had nothing. I was in a wedding hall in Barbak. There were no Sfarim. I thought at one point, maybe they have a Chumash. Ha ha, Micha. I thought, there's no Chumash here for you. There's nothing there for me to do. It was unbelievable. The Ramchal writes in Derech Eitz Chaim, who I must sit for an hour. Then when my friend came, it was all worth it. I was so happy to see her. It was very nice. The Ramchal writes in Derech Eitz Chaim, and for the chasen, well, she said to me, come downstairs with me. The women all stayed upstairs, but there was a barrier section downstairs for like the family division. So Rabbi Tzin went downstairs. So I said, could you see from there? She said, that's the point. Come down. The Ramchal writes in Derech Eitz Chaim, I'm a sit for an hour, free of all involvements in this world and thing. And obviously, in the frenetic pace of life in which we live, most of us, if not all of us, do not have the luxury of an hour of literally doing nothing. I don't know if I could handle an hour of just sitting and thinking, but you have to have some time. Beyond this, you must reawaken Emunah throughout the day, and that's really the power and the purpose of the Amen. It's the verbalization of our Emunah. Ideally, this should be done about every half hour. The relationship between the two is this. Without the daily hour of contemplation, the intermittent thoughts throughout the day will have no power. So you need to give some sort of grounding, if you will, to those thoughts that are flying around in your mind. You need to come down and have them grounded. In both instances, verbalization, he repeats it, is essential. You must speak aloud about your faith. If one does not verbalize these concepts, the thoughts will just hover in the air. You know, you need to be grounded. So, you know, you imagine like the bubbles. You know, you see a person with bubbles because he's having this thought and that thought. And if you pay attention to your thoughts, if I do, I finally go from one topic to the next and you think, how did I get here? Somehow the first thing I was thinking about led to the other thing I was thinking about. So the thoughts are floating, but you need the contemplation to give them power. And that includes verbalization. If one does not verbalize your concepts specifically in regard to faith, the thoughts will just hover in the air. Why don't I have a Bereshis here? I'm thinking that, and don't get up, no one get up, that by Avraham Avinu, when they're going to the Akedah, I'm trying to think as I'm reading through this, do we see that he verbalizes his thoughts? And what's interesting is that when Hashem tells him to go to the Akedah, he actually doesn't say anything. There's no verbalization. In Perek Beis, in Pasuk Beis, in Perek Chaf Beis, Vayashkem Avram Baboker, Vayachav Oshes Chamaro, Vayivaka Etz Ha'etz La'ola, Vayikach Shnei Na'av. We just see action without verbalization. Except that after traveling, and his son says to him, Ayeh Ha'sel La'ola, Yineh Ha'etz, Vaha'esh, Ayeh Ha'sel La'ola. We have everything. We don't have the And then he talks. And what does he say? Elokim Yireh Ha'ola B'ni. Elohim Yireh HaSel La'ola B'ni. Elohim will show us the Sel La'ola B'ni. That is a verbalization of what he is about to experience. And that verbalization, according to the Mechaber, helps us come to higher levels of Emunah. Because if you don't verbalize, the thoughts are hovering in the air. Chazal have taught one cannot acquire anything, look at that, merely by thinking about it. So what came to mind when I was preparing for this was very much Hani Machlis. Someone emailed me something cute. She said, all the books on your website that you recommend, now one of them is Emunah with Love and Chicken Soup. She says, you quote from it all the time. The reason is because I feel like everyone's read it. So I'm trying to bring awareness or attention to books that people may not have heard of. Anyway, okay. Hani strongly recommended to her Azamra students, they practice Hispodidus. Start with 5 minutes a day, gradually increase. And one of the students vehemently argued with this. Rabbi Tzimachas, and this is a quote because they have some recordings of Rashi Urim. I would like to say this is a skill that is crucial to your Avodas Hashem. That Rabbi Tzimhani Machas recommended this to her students. It is crucial to your Avodas Hashem and will help you be closer to Kosh Baruch Hu. And it will make you quicker to be the kind of Jew you want to be. So the student says back, there are some people who don't agree. So Rabbi Tzemacha says, right. So I want to say, what does it mean? They don't agree. The Chavetz Chaim was not Hasidish. He was in Breslov. They say he used to do his bodedus each day. And the Ramchal says, a person could, we just quoted the Ramchal. The Ramchal says, a person cannot be a perfect Oved Hashem without his bodedus. Time for contemplation. That's exactly what the Mechaber quotes in our Sefer. Rav Shlomo Wolbe Zatzal, who is also very yeshivish, Ali Shur used to tell his students, go out for the every day for an hour's walk. What's so interesting about this passage is exactly the points delineated here in our Sefer. Take the time, verbalize, go for an hour's walk. He said to close the Gemara and go out, he would tell his Talmidim. So it's not something that's new age, said Henny. And I don't know if anybody says a person should not have conversations with a Kadosh Baruch Hu. In other words, she's saying back to the student, what do you mean people don't agree? What don't you agree with? That you should talk to Hashem, you don't agree with that? Everyone should have conversations with a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Maybe people who don't agree will say, do it during tefillah. So the student said, that's right, during Shemona Esrei. That's the time to talk to Hashem. So Hani says, I'll just say from my own life experience, I was born from. I'm davening since I could talk. Yet I find we do things habitually. We don't always think of all the words. People don't daven the way we're supposed to daven. So the student says, so to tell us to talk to Hashem during the day, why do we have to go outside? Why do I have to find the time, the student says. Rabbi Tzemachlis, what did I do before I started this hispodidush, she said. Listen to this. This excerpt, we're on page 474, if anyone wants to look it up at home, through 476, because it relates exactly to our learning tonight. And not only tonight, but over these past few months. What did I do before I started this, says Rabbi Tzenhani Machas, before I made the time to go by myself to talk to Hashem? It's so interesting, she says, by the way, to go outside. Because in this week's parasha, what does it say about Yitzchak when he's davening? 24:63, Pasuk Samach Gimel. Yitzchak goes out to do something in the field, lifnos erev. And this also relates to our learning, because what is lasuach basada? So Dargum Unkos and Rashi both interpreted that it means prayer. But lasuach Basada, sicha, is also conversation. To daven in the field, but also to converse. Lasuach, sicha, also means conversation. He's going out to converse with Hashem. So Hani says, what did I do before I started this hisbodus? She says, I'm busy all the time. I'm doing and I'm doing. Kenainaha. I have a big family. I taught them chesed. I taught classes. I have many, many guests. I make sure my husband learns Torah. Where is the machshava, the reflecting, the deveikus? Where is the ahavas Hashem? So in other words, what she's saying, what I've been saying, I'll go from one thing to next, one thing to next, one thing to next. When do I stop and say, what about Hashem? What am I really doing all this for? Where's the deveikus, the clinging? Where's the machshava? When people ask me what this class is, I really say it's on a moon, it's a machshava class. Where's the thought process? Where's the reflection? She's going from one thing to another, from teaching to her husband, to her children, to the chesed, to the guest, and all over again. So she says, before I started this hispodus, what was I doing? For that, you need a little space. So she says, I'm telling you from my experience, there's no comparison between doing hispodus and talking to Hashem all day. Which I do anyway. In other words, that's exactly what the Mechaber says. You could have the thoughts all day, but you still need to have separate time. It's not enough to have the thoughts all day. And he says there's no comparison between the running dialogue we have with Hashem and the Hisbodus. She says, when I'm doing laundry, I say, Hashem, take the stains out of my soul. And she was washing the clothing. Sometimes if I remember when I'm putting laundry and I say, just like you're making the laundry clean, please make us clean. Sometimes I remember. When I'm washing dishes, I say, Hashem, help this be shiny and clean. Help my soul be shiny and clean. I'm always davening. And he says, she's always talking to Hashem. But it's not anything like what happens when I go out to talk privately to Hashem. Not during the structure of tefillah, not in your everyday errands when you remember him. Separate time. But only talk to Hashem. So the student still is arguing. So the student says, it depends on the person. So Hani says, yes, but I do think every single person I know who did his bodedus for an extended period of time said it was life-changing. I'm giving you a secret to make you closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's really what the Mechaber is describing. It's not something that does anyone do this? If you don't want to say, you don't have to. That's a private question. Okay, you don't have to answer. What?
My son does.
Wow. Who?
My son.
Every day?
But still, I'm thinking, what can I say for 5 whole minutes?
So, for how long? Can I answer? It's different every day. How does it work?
He goes walking, and I tell him to get stopped by the police.
Because he's talking to himself?
Yeah, and he's walking the streets of Lawrence and sometimes wearing a hoodie and with a beard. Wow. I'm like, they're going to stop him. He's laughing. Ha, ha, ha. They're not going to. I'm like, you're not in Israel anymore.
And this is really what we're talking about here.
Yeah, I mean, he'll go in the backyard and...
And Henny says there's no one who she knows who did it for an extended period of time and it was not life-changing for them. And that's really, if you don't verbalize and if you don't set aside the time, then your thoughts are all jumbled and mumbled, just like your thoughts of the shopping list that I need to make and the to-do list. Every morning I try and make a list of everything I need to do that day, and hopefully by the end of the day we'll see how much gets crossed off and what carries over to the next day. But then there are so many thoughts. But what about all the thoughts of Dveikus and Emuna? You cannot acquire anything, say Chazal, by merely thinking about it. Elsewhere in the Sefer, Hani talks about the Pasuk, Ha'amanti ki adaber. Ha'amanti, I believe, ki adaber, because I spoke. Pasuk comes out, 1 second.
Amen.
Thank you. We mentioned briefly, top page 77, questions or comments? Okay. We mentioned briefly that the sign that you can proceed further, is, remember, so we're working on stages of Amuna, is not only external reminders or mental habits. So external reminders, he said, was setting an alarm clock. Mental habits, Joanna said, like, you know, you drive and Waze is on, but you still don't know how you got there at the end, right? Yeah, how did you get there? Or it's like when you're in the Hallelujahs and then you're at Ashri and you don't know if you said Vayivarech David and Aziyashir. You think you said it, you turned all the pages. It's a mental habit. Those are not good enough. Not external reminder isn't good enough. The mental habit's not good enough. That's not enough. How can you proceed? Your soul itself will demand constant remembrance because it will sense the life-giving power of this Emuna. The soul demands constant remembrance. It's a level of the soul because of the life-giving power of Emuna. Excuse me. If one only has a superficial good habit, the soul does not feel vitality. You know, but wait a minute. It's still important to have a superficial good habit. The point is to try and internalize and to make your superficial good habit your nature. But it doesn't mean that you shouldn't have a superficial good habit. You know, my brother said to me, talking about a certain Indian over the past 2 days, going back and forth text. So he said, hopefully if you work on this, you know, if you implement it long enough, it won't become a battle anymore. It becomes part of your nature. But nevertheless, even if it's not a part of your nature, superficial habit is still very important. You understand? Because you're still doing the right thing. And hopefully it will become mitzvahs and asher melumda, but in a very positive way. It will become part of your nature because you learn and you reinforce the concept. The inner feeling has not yet been awakened. If it's only superficial, the soul does not feel vitality. The inner feeling has not been awakened. But if the soul demands the remembrance and has become part of one's life, someone told me a very interesting Aaron to Avraham Avinu. Rachel Solomon shared this with me yesterday. So she said she read something in the Yatid. She didn't remember who wrote it, but she read something in the Yatid about Avraham Avinu. In Perek Yud Zion, Avraham Avinu is told he's going to have a child, and it's going to be Yitzchak. And he's given the news. And in his old age, he's going to have a child. And then in Perek Yud Ches, and then he does Bismillah. And then in Perek Yud Ches, the Malachim come to the house. He's recuperating from Bismillah, and they make an announcement. What's the announcement? Shov Ashuv Ke'ez Chayu L'Sara Ben. A whole earth-shattering announcement. You're going to have a child next year. V'titzchak Sar Bekirba. We spoke about that last week. She starts laughing. So it's a question. What's the question? Avraham Avinu was what?
Already told.
So don't you think he would
tell someone?
Go tell his wife? He knew about this already. It's not earth-shattering news for him. So why doesn't she know? So there's different answers. Did you say something? But Rachel Solomon told me she was saying very nice in the Yetira. The answer was, Avram was such a Baal Amuna that whatever he was told, he was even keel. If he didn't have a child yet, it was Ratzon Hashem, and that was okay, because he knew that the Yeshua was going to come. And when he's told he is going to have a child, he wasn't like jumping for joy like we do. I don't know if I'm saying it over correctly. It wasn't earth-shattering, because he always had Amuna. He had Amuna before the good news, he had Amuna after the good news. It wasn't like how we react, because he always believed that everything Hashem did was for Tova. Even if Perhaps we don't see it. Before it was good, now it's also good. And he didn't run to tell Sarah because he had things to take care of. He had to do the bris milah. He had to welcome the guests. When he would get around to it, he was going to tell her. But why wasn't it the most earth-shattering piece? Because he always knew Hashem was going to fulfill his promise from the bris brain of Sarim and Perek Tessai. And so when the news came, he was taking care of all the other mitzvahs he had to do. Am I explaining it properly? Because of his deep amuna, before the promise came to fruition, it was good. After the promise came to fruition, it was also good. So he didn't get all in a tizzy and get thrown off track and sidetracked with what else he had to do, because he always believed. That's truly the soul. The level of the soul, the amuna, has become part of one's life. Did I explain it okay? We dealt at length with the first step, and that's knowing that there is a creator. And we spoke about that for a long time. This is not merely a stepping stone for the next stage. Rather, the emunah itself sustains the soul. You have to know that there's Hashem. You have to know that there's Hashem. And we mentioned before, Chavakuk came and placed the mitzvahs on a single foundation. Tzadik be'emunah, so yechya. A tzadik constantly lives through his emunah. Live means, what does it mean to live through faith? You get a sense of vitality from faith. This is much more than a feeling of encouragement. You understand? You could be encouraged because you have faith, or you could literally get life from your faith. The body inhales air, the heart inhales faith. Just as the body needs material food, it's so interesting, because before when I was talking about external habits, the example I was thinking of that I didn't say out loud is a superficial good habit is also important. I was thinking about a person who's trying to eat healthy. So let's say in the beginning they're trying to eat healthy, so superficially they're going through the action of eating healthy, even though inside they're still thinking about the french fries and the pizza and the donuts and I don't know what else, onion rings, okay? So they're going through the motions of a superficial good habit, even though inside their heart and mind are with the other food. Does it mean that they shouldn't eat the salad with a scoop of tuna because their mind is somewhere else? Of course they should eat it. Over time, it will become more ingrained. It will become more habitual. My kids are just talking about how good it is when you have french fries with melted cheese on top. You take the french fries, you sprinkle cheese, you put it in the toaster oven, a brach. How unhealthy could we make things? It means I shouldn't be healthy because it's only superficial. Of course I should be healthy, and hopefully this superficial good habit will become an integral component of who I am. And that's exactly now what the Mechaber says. Just as the body needs material food, so the soul needs spiritual food. There's a parallel between the physical and the spiritual. And it's such a strong, it's more than a parallel, it's a connection. Speaking is a physical act that influences the spirituality of man. You must have the verbalization, you must have the physical speech to influence the spirituality. Just as the body needs material food, the soul needs spiritual food. Lo alalachem yevado yechya ha'adam. Such a beautiful parak, parakhas of Sefer Devarim. Beautiful. From Moshe, the man of not, who is not of words. Lo alalachem yevado yechya ha'adam. Man does not live by bread alone. Ki al kol matzo pi Hashem. But whatever comes from the mouth of Hashem, yechya ha'adam. The Arizal's explanation of this verse is well known. The soul receives vitality from the divine element in the food we eat. This also relates to making brachos. We imbue the food with added measure of spirituality. We have to make sure to make a bracha. Once again, the expression of speech. The body receives vitality from physical things. The soul receives vitality from faith. How do we make food part of our spiritual sustenance? Through a bracha. You understand? So unbelievable. Food is a total physical matter. So how do you get some spiritual sustenance from something totally physical? You make the bracha over, and the other person says amen, and you've entirely changed the status of the food through kol ha-dibur. But the dibur has to reflect the amunah. If you get a sense of vitality from other things, and the truth of the amunah is merely some dry information, you are not yet uncovered the inner essence of the soul, you're not ready to progress. But after you've been privileged to live with the knowledge of the Creator, and your soul demands to continually live with it and to experience it, you can progress to the next stage. So does anyone have questions or comments? Okay, yeah, oh, no. Okay, so now I'm going to quote from Rav Soloveitchik, a passage on Emunah, which I wanted to quote last week, which we didn't get to. And on the Emunah of a Jew and how it should be deep-rooted, internal level of the soul, Emunah. To put the bookmark in the book. Okay, let's go, ladies. Page, oh, on page. Ladies, come, listen. In my youth, Rav Soloveitchik told us over in his annual Yahrzeit Shir in memory of his father, Rav Moshe Zatzal. This was in 1956, given in Yiddish. In my youth, I asked my father, Rav Moshe, why the sages left so many questions unresolved. And they would simply end their Talmudic discussions with Teiku, which is an acronym for Tishbi, Yivar, Kushios, Uvayus. In the end of days, when Eliyahu HaNavi comes, then all our questions will be answered. Can you imagine when all of our questions will be answered? Someone recently said to me in an email exchange, we were talking about the clarity at the end of days. So they replied, they hope at the end of days there's still some mystery left life. And I think to myself, I just want all the questions to be answered when Mashiach comes. I really hope there is nothing left to the mysterious and the unanswerable, but most of Mashiach. Because we all need the element of Menuchas and Nefesh and Shalom in the Neshava. My father answered me by asking why there were chukim in the Torah. Why are there things we don't understand in the Torah? He explained, Hashem wants to teach us not every event and not every happening can be comprehended by the limited mortal mind. Pashut, simple English, man just can't understand everything. Just as the Torah remains our eternal document, even with the chukim, even the things we can't understand, a Jew must continue. Ooh, listen to these words. A Jew must continue his eternal march before the Almighty, even though at times he does not comprehend the events that transpire around him. Listen to those words again. A Jew must continue his eternal march before the Almighty, even though at times he does not comprehend the events that transpire around him. Who at this table can I relate to that statement? You don't tell me your personal nisyonos, but I don't believe that there is anyone who cannot relate to what the Rav just said. A Jew must continue the eternal march before HaKadosh Baruch Hu, even though at times he cannot comprehend the events that transpire around him. And that's Avram Avinu. Avram continues to march to the Akedah, even though the Medrash says, he says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu after the Akedah, when you told me, Kachnas bin Chahayali Mala Hashiv, I had a good question for you, Ribbono Shel Olam. I didn't ask it, but I could have asked a good question, says the Medrash. You have to keep marching. I'm talking to my Michal Haaretz. I am talking to myself. You got to keep going, even though you don't comprehend. Likewise, my father held the rabbis instituted the concept of teiku, so a Jew would understand his faith must remain complete, even with the unresolved questions and events in his life. Even when a Jew is unsettled by problems, he must retain the Torah commandments. We can't just stop keeping the mitzvahs because I'm unsettled, because my mind is not at ease. A mourner, and here he brings up the mourner, which we brought before, rends his clothing. He is haunted by attempting to understand why his beloved one has departed this world. And yet he recites the blessing, Dayan HaEmes. Even after the Holocaust and so many vain attempts to understand the tragedy, the Jew still must declare, Micha Mocha, Be'elim Hashem. We're coming up to Chanukah. Makabi, Micha Mocha, Be'elim Hashem. God has many questions. And listen what he says next. It's so beautiful. He flips the coin. He said, you know, God has many questions and criticisms about the behavior of the Jewish people. Could just imagine what Hashem thinks of how I live my life today. But nonetheless, he is merciful towards us. Nonetheless, in my own words, he believes in us. Nonetheless, he is compassionate. Hashem has questions on me too. Why did you do that? Why did you do that? You did the wrong thing. You were impatient. You didn't make the bracha. You dive into it quickly. I don't know, whatever. Fill in the blanks. Why did he do that? And nevertheless, even though he has questions and criticism about our behavior, he is merciful. And we can add in, he is emuna. Shachazarta b'nishmasi b'chama rabba emuna sacha. You have emuna in me, even though you have questions. Similarly, a Jew must emulate God, because we have a principle of the halach, the bedrach of soda yud dalet aleph. Go in his ways, ma'hu rachum av ata rachum. So if you have to emulate the rachmanis of Hashem, he has rachmanis for you, even though he has questions on you. You know, we always say, it's so brilliant. We always say people have questions for God. I don't understand. So, you know, did you ever consider that God doesn't understand maybe what I'm doing either? Maybe he is a tayin against me. It's unbelievable. Maybe he's a tayin against me. I also didn't do the right thing, Kaviyacha. So you have to emulate the Ribbono Shel Olam. He is merciful towards the people, even though he has questions and criticisms. My faith must remain firm despite doubts and inner conflicts. This is the secret of the Talmudic Teiku and the Torah's Chukim. Should I do one more paragraph? One more paragraph. Amemblinator, I think we're going to pick up. It's worth doing the whole piece, but we'll do one more paragraph. At times, the teiku in a person's life can be very great. At times, our unresolved questions are staggering. I don't understand. It is Erev Pesach. He gives an example. This is relevant to him, by the way, because his wife passed away on Tainis Esther, and it was a Thursday, and he had to get up right after Shabbos and put on his shoes and celebrate Purim. It is the eve of Passover. It was a given Yiddish. It's Erev Pesach. The mourner is returned from burying his parent. His anguish is overwhelming. His home is exactly the same physically as it was when the parent was alive. The furniture is in place. The possessions of the departed are intact. But the deceased is missing, and he will never return. But the mourner, it's Erev Pesach. He has to get up from Shiva because the festival demands observance. He has to put on yantif clothing. He has to join his brothers in shul. The mourner must declaim the joyous verse of halal. Look at this. You have to say the halal. This recitation of the halal strengthens the amunah in the dark time. Zeh hayam asah Hashem, says the mourner. Nagila v'nismechabo. How can so sad a soul at such grievous moment be required to say, Zahayama Sahasham Nagila Venisra, when you're going through the most difficult Nisayan, when you're crying to the Ribbono Shel Olam, when it's so hard for you, you still have to wake up in the morning and you have to say, Pokeach Irim, Zokev Kefuvim, Modim Menachem Lach. How can you say that at this time? The soul must do so because this is the halacha, because that's the lesson of Teiku that I don't understand. I have unresolved questions in my life, and that's the lesson of the chukim. When the law is a law that I don't understand, I still do it. We must break down our emotions and surrender to the divine will. And that is the absolute most complete expression of faith. So we ended with a piece by the Rav, and we began also with a piece by the Rav. And keep in mind, my son looked at me. He says, why did Eliezer need to give a shfua if Avram believed him? And I said, you can't believe another person completely. And he looked at me and he said, but I trust you completely. And says of salvation, that is to be the man-child within us vis-a-vis our relationship with Ribbono Shel Olam. But we add a beautiful ha'ara. Hashem could have tainus against me too. Could have a lot of tainus. But he believes in me. And I have a mitzvah, v'alachta bedrachav, leilech achar midosav shel kosh baruch. I have to be like the Ribbono Shel Olam, kaviacha. And even if I perceive tainas, I can never give up. Anta yadati ki arei elokim ata, after you traveled and you marched and you went forward and you didn't stop, you're truly a God-fearing individual. We should be zocha to the clarity, the koach, and the zchus to have the amuna really move on to the level of the soul. Amen. Any questions or comments, ladies? Okay, thank you so much. The Soros Tovos, beautiful. Thank you, ladies.